Genesis 28. We finished 27 last week, and now we pick up where now Esau has been deceived by his brother, and Isaac has given the blessing to Jacob, as Jacob has not only deceived his father, but has listened to his mother, which his mother will never see him again. His mother will die before Jacob ever gets back home. Jacob now has to flee for his life. His brother wants to kill him. And he is going to learn the lesson of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Believe me. And what's going to happen is that it's going to take 20 years of his life to learn lessons that he should have learned while he was at home. He did not learn. And so it is important that whenever you young people are with your parents, and your parents are godly men and women, and they're giving you biblical counsel, listen to them. They know better according to the Word of God. It's not that they're trying to lord over you, or they're trying to, you know, keep you from the world, because they love you so much that they don't want you to go through maybe what they went through. I don't want my kids to go through what I went through. No possible way, but I know that everybody has to learn their lessons, because I know sometimes my kids won't listen to me and they have to learn the hard way. And it's sad when a child or a daughter doesn't listen and they get themselves in trouble and you can do nothing for them, yet they have to reap the consequences of their sin. That's the thing that hurts a parent. When you see them and you watch them struggle, as that young little girl, 14, 15 years old, gets pregnant and then has a baby, or she has an abortion and the husband doesn't want nothing to do with her or the boyfriend and casts her away like a cast off. And now she has to not only cannot continue school, but she has to quit school and she has to take care of that baby. And she has to become an adult immediately at the age of 14 or 15. And now you have another child to take care of. These are the things that kill people. And then kids that get into drugs and they get totally messed up by drugs, the pain that parents have to go through as mother and father pray all night long, hoping they don't OD, hoping nobody gets shot, hoping they don't end up in jail or kill somebody, and then they have to go to prison. You see, I have dealt with those things in my life with people that I know. I had a Kung Fu student of mine that about 5 years ago, he actually was taking Kung Fu and he was going to Fullerton College, junior college. And he was an A student, great kid, never been in trouble. But just happened to go with his girlfriend over to this apartment. There were other two guys in the apartment and she was actually moving out of the apartment and they were actually threatening her. And he went over and skipped class that day, went over with her, and they got into a little confrontation, and he just happened to have a gun and pulled it out and shot and killed a young man. He's in prison today. He writes to me every week. Here's a young man that had all the potential in the world, but he made one mistake that cost him 15 years in prison. One mistake. A man soweth, a man reapeth. And it's so sad because he knows that he didn't want to kill anybody. He never had the intention, but it was his life or the life of this guy that was coming against him. So he pulled the gun and he shot and killed him. And then because he was so fearful, instead of going to the police, he actually hid and went back to school and tried to actually get away from the police like if it never happened. And they finally caught him and they took him into custody. You see, it happens all the time. You want to make sure you're not at the wrong place at the wrong time where you're not supposed to be, because God can't protect you if you're out of the will of God. You see, God will protect you as long as you obey and you hear what He says. Otherwise, you're on your own. That's really important to understand. And we see that here in the Scripture, as Scripture after Scripture warns us about what we should do as men and women. Right now you're young and you have your whole life ahead of you. Don't mess it up. Because whatever you do now when you're young, if you get into drugs while you're young, or you get into alcohol, or you get into sexual encounters, you know, you could reap the consequences of herpes or AIDS. Or you can become an alcoholic and you can lose your liver and you can die. Or you can get hooked on drugs and it will cost all of your life. And by the time you get down to 30, 40 years old, you look like you're 60 years old. And you got actually problems with your body physically where you can't walk anymore and you're struggling. And that's part of the consequences of the law of sowing and reaping. You see? It's not that God hates me. I reap what I sow. That's what the Bible teaches. God has given us His warnings. We either take them and we live by them, or we ignore them and then we pay the consequences. That's the way it is. That's why all these things are written here for our examples. That's why God put in here all the stories that were good stories and bad stories, so that we can learn not to make the same mistakes that people have made in the past, into the present and into the future. God is trying to keep you out of hell. God is trying to keep you from pain. God is trying to keep you from frying your brain and actually destroying your body and the body that God has given to you, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see? But some people listen, some people don't, and then they pay the consequences. That's just the way life is. You can only do so much for your children. You can only do so much for friends. You can only do so much for anybody. And then you have to step back, because now God has to work. And it has to be the miracle of God. I really believe that the only way any person can really give up their friends and give up drinking and drugs and anything else is that you have to be actually possessed by God in your life. Otherwise, forget it. You're going to struggle. You're going to have big problems. You have to bring your life into submission with Jesus Christ. One of the things that in chapter 28 that God will begin to teach us is not having unequally yoked together fellowship with non-believers. That's an important teaching. Because what happens is that here now, Isaac, the father, is calling Jacob to bless him before he goes down to the house of Laban, his uncle. He's going to go for 20 years. God's plan already has been made. Look what he says, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 28, the command. And then Isaac called Jacob, charged him, and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." The warning comes here that God didn't want anybody to marry outside of the family of God. That is, the line of the Messiah. Why? Because the Canaanites were heathens. They worshipped other gods. They were actually a perverted people. They were people that did not believe in God. And then Paul the Apostle, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, he tells us that a child of God, if you're a child of God, you have no business having a boyfriend or a girlfriend relationship with someone that is not a believer. You're only looking for trouble in your life. God forbids it. So whenever you get hurt, don't blame it on God. God already warned you not to do it. The Bible says that you are to wait upon God, and God will bring to you the one that He wants you to have. As you commit your life to Christ, as you become rooted and grounded in God's Word, I wouldn't even ask for a girlfriend or a wife unless I have learned God's Word, so that I can be the spiritual leader in that relationship. Otherwise, the relationship won't work. Why? Because you'll get into sexual sin. You're not going to lead that woman to Christ. You're not going to be praying with her. If you don't pray now, you don't read the scriptures now, and your life is not disciplined, how can you expect God to bless you in that relationship? It's an impossibility. No way they can do that. That's why so many times husbands have so many problems in their homes with their wives, because the husband is not the head of his home. He's not the spiritual initiator. where he prays with his wife and he reads the scriptures with his wife and with his children, you see. Husbands are to be the examples in their homes. Your kids are watching you. And whatever you do, you're the example, you're the pattern. That's what they will do when they get married and when they leave home. And the first thing God says here is that Isaac is telling Jacob that he is not to marry outside of that covenant. You see, it's so easy to fall in love with a person, but a lot of times it's actually a love, which we call in the Greek eros love, is only a physical attraction love, because the girl may be beautiful or the young man might be handsome, and there's a physical attraction, you see, and the whole relationship is based on the physical and not in the spiritual, and that's problems. There has to be a balance in the Word of God. There has to be a balance in the relationship, in teaching my daughter or my son how, you know, the reason that it's not that I'm a legalistic person and that I don't want you to be with your friends or to go out with this person or that person, but we have to obey God's Word. Why? Because we want God's blessing on our life and we want God's blessing in our home. If you've ever been in a home where there's unequally yoked together things and things are going out and the husband is not the head of the home, there is big problems in the home. There is warfare. There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. No peace. And so it is important that we husbands take the leadership of our homes. Just like Isaac told his son here, son, don't marry anybody from Canaan, man. They'll deceive you. Why? Because what would happen if I would marry outside of God's covenant, then I would begin to worship Molech, or Ashtaroth, or Mammon, or Baal, all these gods of the Old Testament, which would actually lead my heart away from God. And that happened to Solomon, the king, actually David's son, as he came into the kingdom. What the first thing he did? He did not listen to his parents. He went out and the first wife that he got was from Egypt, from the world. And she actually seduced him and brought her gods into his home and into the house of God and brought cursing to the kingdom. We have to be so careful. So careful. You see, God wants you to have friends. But you see, if you're hanging out with druggies, you're hanging out with alcoholics, you're actually with partiers and people that like to get themselves in trouble, you're going to become just like them. You can't help but the environment you're in. The only way to get rid of drugs and alcohol and all the things that are actually bringing you into bondage is to literally cut off that relationship. If you really love your friends, you're not going to go with them and you're not going to blow your testimony, but you're going to make a stand for Jesus Christ. Why? Because I want to see them in heaven. I did that, so I can tell you that. When I got saved, I wasn't a Christian all my life. I was a heathen. My friends are here. They can tell you. When I got saved, I separated myself from all my friends. I used to go to parties and try to share with them, and once they didn't want to hear, I separated myself and I made a list of all my friends' names and put the date that I started praying for them and prayed one by one for them until they came to Jesus Christ. And many of them still have not come to Christ, but many of them have. Why? Because I separated and then they came looking after me, but they wanted to know what about Jesus Christ because their lives were so messed up. It's so important to come out from among that saith the Lord God and be you holy. If you're sitting there with your friends and you're in relationship with them and they're drinking and you're going to be enticed to drink, you'll have a beer, you already blew your witness. You're misrepresenting the Lord. Remember what happened to Moses? When Moses was actually bringing the people of God into the land, and they were just about to cross over into the promised land, and the people were thirsty for the second time, and Moses became irritated, and he went back and he talked to God and said, God, what shall I do? And God says, I want you to go out and I want you to speak to the rock, and the water will come flowing all the way through for the people. When Moses came out, Moses was so upset, so mad, that he actually started screaming at the people, and he took his staff in his hand, and he went over to the rock and says, "You rebels, you want water? I'll give you water to drink." And he beat the rock once, and he beat the rock twice, and the water came forth. And God said to Moses, "Moses, I need to talk to you. We got to chat a little bit here." "Yeah, Lord, what's up?" "Moses, you know, you've been out here a long time. I mean, close to 120 years. And you've been hearing my voice, and you've been obeying my voice. But I think this time, you actually missed what I said. Did I not say to go out and speak to the rock? Why in the world, Moses, did you go out and beat the rock to death?" Because that's literally what happened. You see, that rock represented Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was smitten once, not twice. You see? Once, not twice. What happened is that as Moses was standing before the people, and as he lost his temper and began to beat the rock once and began to beat the rock twice, the people were looking at Moses as Moses being a representative of God. So they thought, "Uh-oh, God is angry with us." When God was never angry with the people. Moses misrepresented God. How many times you and I misrepresent God? When we drink, when we take pot, when we fornicate, when we do all these things, what are we doing? We're keeping people away from God. That's right. When you compromise, you're keeping people from the kingdom of God. God will hold you responsible. Read what Ezekiel says in chapter 3 and 18 and chapter 20, 3:18. And then in 33, he talks about the watchman, the responsibility you and I have. You can literally have people believe your testimony until you clean up your act. You see? People are not going to believe you. People don't want to hear it. They want to see it. They got to see it in your life. You see? This is the reason that the police were constantly stopping me when I got saved, and they were questioning me, and they were searching my car and talking to me, because they didn't think that I was changed. But I didn't tell them. They began to see a change in my life as I dropped out of my friends and I started doing what was right, and they started seeing the fruit in my life. Then some of them came to Christ. And then my friends came to Christ. You see? But you can't bring people to Jesus Christ by compromising your position and say, "Well, the only reason I drank a beer is just so, you know, so I could be with them and be part of them." No, you can't be part of all of them. You can't. You can be friends with them, but when it comes time for sinning, you need not to be there. You need to make a stand for Jesus Christ if you want to see them in heaven. And if you want to see yourself in heaven, you better move on. You better stand back and pray for them. You need people to surround your life that are going to build you up. People that are going ahead in life, not going backwards in life. You need people that have vision. People that want to get educated. People that want to, you know, they want to not only work and want to do things with their life, but they want to do something and leave a mark in this life. That's the kind of people that you want to contaminate yourself with. People that love Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to get hurt big time. Satan will destroy you. Completely, he will beat you up. And that's why Jacob here is being told, when you go get married only to your own people. Only in Christ Jesus can we ever not only marry, but also have a girlfriend and boyfriend relationship. Otherwise, we're out of the will of God. Pretty heavy. We're out of the will of God. How can God bless darkness when we are children of the light? You see, he can't. When you're young, not only are you naive, but you haven't lived long enough to see the real hurts and the real tragedies in life. I'm 48 years old, and I've seen a lot in the Vietnam War, and I saw a lot of young people die. I saw a lot of alcoholics in the Marine Corps. Saw a lot of drug addicts in the Marine Corps. I saw a lot of people that caught AIDS. in gonorrhea and syphilis and the black syphilis in Vietnam, people that were messing around and you know, in Hong Kong and going to the Philippines and going to Japan and going here and going there, and they would contact these venereal diseases, they would actually kill some of them. I've been around the world, so I know a lot about the world because I did a lot of those things myself. And I can tell you that by the grace of God, I am what I am today. I should be dead today. And God protected me because I wasn't pure. I was a heathen, you see. And I never caught AIDS. And that's just the grace of God. I should have caught AIDS. I should have got gonorrhea. I should have got VD. I should have been killed when I was shot with that K-47. And then I should have been, when I was blown up, I should have been here. I would have been in little pieces. But God chose me to live and the other people died. God's sovereignty. God knows what he's doing. I'm not in the place of God. But I can tell you by experience the things that I've gone through. And the things that I've seen. And I've seen death all around me. I've had people die in my arms. I've had to carry my friend's feet when they were blown up by booby traps while the food was still in the boot. I've seen all that stuff. And I share my heart with you because as I see the scriptures are so clear. And God is not being a separatist. What God is doing is he's trying to keep you from hurting yourself, from going down that road where you're going to be beat up and you're going to be bruised and you're going to scab. I'm trying to keep you from that. I've been through all that in my life. I've been through all that in my marriage. And you see, it's important that we understand that God is love and God loves you and God wants you to be a man of obedience, a woman of obedience. He's not going to force himself upon you. He gives you the liberty. He gives you the right to choose what is right or to choose what is wrong. It's your choice, not God's choice. God made the choice already by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. That's the only way it works, when you submit your life to him. Then he can help you. Then he can lead you. And we make mistakes even as believers. We fall short every day. I hate it when Satan deceives me. I hate it when he catches me in a moment of weakness. And I blow my temper. And I say things I shouldn't say. Or point my finger at somebody and get that evil eye. And I hate it. Because that's not love. That's not love. I blow my witness. I misrepresent God as an angry God, a bully God. That's not good. We need to show the love of Christ. We need to share our hearts with people as we live longer. It's by the grace of God that we're here. And the days are so short. What is 60, 70, 100 years compared to all of eternity? So that we can hear the voice of God when we stand before him. Thou faithful servant, come on in. Look what I prepared for you. I'm looking forward to that day. You see, my life has gone so rapidly, I can't believe how fast it's gone by. I've had it all, and it was emptiness of life. I partied hardy. I fornicated, man. I got drunk a little bit, never took drugs. But I did fight a lot and did a lot of damage to a lot of people. And I reap the consequences of my life even today. Today I even reap the consequences. Because that's what the Bible says. But God has been gracious to me. He saved me and he forgave me. Even though some people still don't forgive me, God forgave me for what I did. It's so important. I wish I could go back to Vietnam and tell those mothers that I killed their sons. But I can now. God's forgiven me already. It's very hard when you sit and you watch. You're only 18 years old, 19 years old, and you come back as a man, you know, back into America, and you're sitting here, and all this hate from the people because you're fighting in the war, and that was at the time of the hippies and the time of the revolution. And it's so heavy because you didn't talk about the war. It was offensive, and you didn't want to talk about the things that you went through. It wasn't until I came to Christ and my heart was open as I began to see the love of Christ. Because I had a lot of guilt in my life. But God is the one that forgives. And God will bless you when you submit your life to him. Just like he's going to do with Jacob 20 years from now, his God's hand will be on Jacob. Even though he's going to have to reap the consequences, God's hand will be upon this young man. Look at the command he gives to him in verse 2. He says, "Arise, get up, and go to Padan Aram." He says, "Go to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, your uncle, and make yourself a wife," says, "from there, and the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you." Notice here what he says, "that you may be an assembly of the people and give you the blessing of Abraham, so that you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Notice that. Isaac here now, faith was actually renewed in his life because of the faithfulness of God. Here God is blessing him, even though he's connived and deceived his brother. And so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, and Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, and the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau, here's now the other side, and Esau saw that Isaac had been blessed by Jacob, his father, and he sent him away to Padan Aram, and so he take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." Now, Jacob obeyed, Esau disobeyed. What did he do? He went down and married a heathen woman. Notice. And then that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Then Esau also saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau rebelled and went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Najod, and to be his wife in addition to the wives which already he had. Notice that. He totally rebelled against his father, and he will pay the consequences. Ishmael are the Arab nations. Verse 10. And now Jacob went out from Beersheba, about 40 miles now. He's traveling. Bethel is about 60 to about 80 miles away. From Beersheba. And so he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night, all night, because of the sun was setting. And then he took one of the stones that in that place, and he put it on his head like a pillow to lay down on it, where the place where he was sleeping. And as he lay down that evening, he did not know this, but God was going to meet him to show him his presence, that God was there in that place. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was actually set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending of it. This sounds like John's gospel, what Jesus said. Literally, what God was showing him is the angels were climbing up and down from this ladder from heaven to earth. And what actually was going on here is that not only God here was showing him that there's actually a mediator between God and man, but the man Christ Jesus, but here he's showing him the glory and the presence of God in this place, which will be called Bethel, the house of God in Hebrew. Here God dwells as he was dreaming. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I give to you and to your descendants." Notice the promise made here to him. "Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The same blessing God gave to Abraham. And to Jake and to Isaac and not to Jacob. Why? Because that line was the line of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're following it. And then he said, "Behold, I am with you." Notice his comfort. "I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Notice God has a purpose, and he is going to complete it. It's going to take 20 years of Jacob's life, but God is going to complete. First of all, Jacob has to learn some big lessons before God can really bless him. And so he's going down to his uncle Laban's house. And then Jacob woke up from his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." Notice that. The presence of God is here and I didn't even know it. Why? Because Jacob was a man of deception. Here God not presenting himself to him. And then watch this. And then he was afraid, his reaction. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God." Notice, "And this is the gate of heaven, Bethel, the house of God." This is the place where God and his angels ascend and descend. This is the door to heaven. Notice that. And then Jacob rose early in the morning. And he took the stone that he had put in his heart and his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He made a covenant with God. Notice. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of the city was Luz previously. And then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Notice Jacob trying to wheel and deal with God again. He just had an extraordinary experience with God. And what does he do? He goes right back and, "Well, you know, the Lord brings me back, then..." You know, how many times we wheel and deal with God? Here is Jacob. God doesn't wheel and deal with anybody. Look what he says, verse 22. "And then the stone which I have set as the pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to Jacob." Remember, Jacob still is conniving, he's jiving with God. And because his name Jacob means heel catcher, deceiver, conniver, schemeful, he's going to go to his uncle Laban, and uncle Laban will be used by God as a sharpening iron tool to actually bring Jacob to his knees, where his name will be changed from Jacob to Israel, governed by God. Interesting. He will change his name 20 years later, Jacob, to Israel, governed by God. Verse 1 of chapter 29, we continue the story. And now we see Jacob now here. He's ending his 500-mile journey. He's coming down to Laban's house. And so Jacob now went out in his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And then he looked and he saw a well on the field. And behold, there were a flock of sheep lying by it. For out of the well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on top of the well of the mouth, or the mouth of the well. And now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And then he said to them, "Do you guys know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "Oh yeah, we know him. Oh, well, that's my uncle. Where does he live?" Notice. And so he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "Oh yes, he's well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." And then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they roll a stone from the well's mouth that we may water the sheep." Actually, what he's trying to do here is Jacob conniver again. He's trying to get rid of the shepherds so he can be alone with Rachel. He says, "Hey, why don't you guys, you know, kind of get lost and I'll take care of the sheep. Don't worry." Because he saw Rachel. Rachel was beautiful. Here she comes. Watch this. And then he said, look, verse 8. But they said, "No, we cannot until all the flocks are watered together and then roll the stone back." And now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. She actually took care of the sheep. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw her, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near to roll the stone. Notice, he became a he-man to show in front of that he was strong. He goes over and he takes his thing and pulls it off to feed, you know, the sheep with water. Notice, to give them to drink. And so he went over and Jacob went near there and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered all the flocks of Laban, his mother's brother. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and he wept. Actually, this is half family, half not family. So Rachel now, immediately at this particular moment, they're actually cousins, first cousins. And when he sees Rachel, he falls in love with Rachel. She's so beautiful. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rahab's son, so that she ran and she told his father. And then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob's his sister's son that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to this house. And so he told Laban all these things. And then Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Now this is just the beginning. "Whatever a man sows shall reap, remember I told you? Oh, Laban, why don't you stay here for a month and then 2 months and 3 months? Watch what happens." And Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative." Remember, Laban is a wheeler dealer. He knows what he's doing. Laban said to Jacob, "Now look, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now, he knew that he liked his daughter. So he knew that he had him in the palm of his hand. Watch what he says. "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was kind of ugly." She was. "Leah was," notice it says, "Leah's eyes were delicate or weak or blue, but Rachel was beautiful in form of appearance." Yeah, you know, I mean, Rachel was a fox. Leah, you know, you can have her. That's kind of the thing here. She's kind of ugly. So what, this is so amazing. Watch what happens here. "And now Jacob loved Rachel, not Leah. And he said," look, I mean, you know, when you know that you see what you like and God is leading and you really fall in love with anybody, hey, you'll do anything for that person. Jacob said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stay with you, and I will serve you for 7 years if you give me Rachel to be my wife." And Laban says, "All right, good idea. I don't have to pay him then." Watch this. And Laban, again here, verse 18, "And now Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, 'I'll serve you for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'You know what? It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. That's a good idea.' And so Jacob served for 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but only a few days." When you're in love, oh, years go by like minutes and hours because of the love that he had for her. And when 7 years are, all right, now I get to have Rachel. Watch this. "And then Jacob said to Laban, 'Laban, give me my wife.'" Notice this. "For my days are fulfilled that I will go into her. I want to marry her and I want to love her." And Laban gathered together all the men in the place and made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. He didn't even know it was Leah. It was so dark that he made love to Leah, thinking that was his wife. And when he woke up in the morning, it was ugly and not beautiful. That's what it says. Watch this. What the heck? And Laban gave his maid Silpha and his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning. Here it is. That behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, "Hey, what are you doing? What is it you have done to me? Was it not Rachel that I served you for 7 years when you," and he says, "and now you have deceived me?" Oh, Jacob, what are you saying? What did he do to his brother? You reap what you sow. Here is conniver, now deceiver, getting back some of his own medicine. The problem is, he had ugly duckling. Notice this. He was stuck with her. And Laban said, "Oh, didn't I tell you that before I give you Rachel, it's always the custom to give you the younger one or the older one before the young one. So we did make a mistake. So now you're stuck with Leah. I will give you Rachel if you serve me 7 more years. Notice reaping exactly what God said. Watch this, verse 27. Fulfill her week or her 7 years, and then we will give you this one also for service with you, also will serve us with me still another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So I don't think he was too happy for the next 7 years. And so he gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife also. Now Jacob has the love of his wife. Now he has 2 wives. Now I know that 1 wife is just enough. With 2, it'd be big problems. Watch what he says. And so what happens? So he gave him his daughter, and then Laban gave his maid Bilhah, his daughter Rachel, as maid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than ugly Leah. And he served him, notice, with Laban still another 7 years. Now, when God saw that, I love the way God works. When God saw that Leah was rejected, guess what? He opened her womb and not Rachel's. And you know, in that culture, to have children, it's a blessing. Not to have a children, it's a cursing. And so God knew what he was doing with Rachel, with Leah, especially for Jacob. Verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, notice women, that God sees if your husband doesn't love you, he sees that. God saw that Leah was rejected and she was unloved by Jacob. And that he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. You see, she couldn't have children. And so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, which means see a son, according to that situation. And the Lord had surely looked on my affliction, and now therefore my husband will love me. You see, now that I have a child, my husband will love me more than Rachel, she thought. Then she conceived again, notice, one after another. Here actually, in this chapter here, in the period of 4 years, God gives them all these children. And then she conceived again and bore a son. And because the Lord has heard I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son. And she called his name Simeon, which means hearing. And then she conceived again. How do you think Rebecca felt by this time? And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will come and become attached to me. He won't neglect me anymore because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name will be called Levi, which means joined together. Now, in that culture, whenever the woman was having a baby and everybody would gather together for the baby to come, when the baby was born, if they would come out of the tent and say, guess what? It's a baby boy. Everybody would have a big party. But if they would come out and say, it's a baby girl, everybody go home bummed out. That was the culture of that time. Notice. And then she conceived again, and she bore a son and named him. Now I will praise the Lord, which literally means Judah, praise ye the Lord. And then she stopped bearing. And now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel became envious of her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I'll die. How can you, Rebecca, I'm trying, but I can't. It's the Lord. And this is, now watch what happens. This is an interesting chapter. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, hey, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? There is really the problem with having 2 wives. I mean, the poor guy is tore up by one and the other. And I mean, he doesn't know what to do. That's why God only appointed 1 wife and 1 husband from the beginning of time, you see. The plurality of wives was never, never God's intention. And so she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her and she will bear a son on my knees. Now, she's getting so desperate that she's literally getting Bilhah, her maid. And in that culture, literally, she would stay in the room while her husband was having sex with Bilhah, so that it was only a matter of having a child and nothing else. That's why it says, and she shall bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. And then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And again, Jacob should have never listened to his wife, but she did. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan, which means judged of God. And then Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob another son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. Indeed, I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestlings in Hebrew. And what God is doing is he's actually preparing the 12 tribes of Israel here. Notice what it says. And then when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And then Leah's maid again. Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Leah said, a troop comes. And so she called his name Gad, which means a troop. Notice these guys' names. And Leah's name, Zilpah, bore Jacob another son. And Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, which means happy. And now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. And these mandrakes seem to be something that they would actually, they believe that when they ate it, it brought fertility to the woman and to the husband to bear children. Watch what it says. Let me have some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, look, it is a small matter that you have already taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, look, therefore, I'll tell you what I'll do. He will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. I'll tell you what. If you give me your mandrakes, I'll let him go spend the night with you tonight. And she said, hey, that sounds like a deal. Watch what it says. And when Jacob came out of the field that evening, Leah said, hey, you're mine tonight, baby. Come on. Notice. And when Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me a hire because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Ishkar, which means hired. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endued me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And so she called his name Zebulun, which means dwelling. And afterwards, she bore a daughter and everybody went home. Notice that. And they called her name Dinah, which means judgment. Notice that. The judgment of God is over me. And then God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb. Now, finally, God opens her womb. If she would have only waited on God. And so she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to one another. Which the name Joseph means, he will add to me. And then it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, look, send me away now that I may go to my own place and to my own country. By this time, now 20 years later, now Jacob is fed up with the whole thing and says, now I need to go back home. God was beginning to draw him out of the country to go back home to make things right. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you and let me go, for you know my service which I have done to you. And Laban said to him, look, please stay with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me of your because of your sake. Laban had become rich because of Jacob's blessings of the Lord. And he knew it. He was thinking, if he leaves, man, I may go broke. You got to stay, Jacob. I can't let you go. And then he says to him, name me your wages and I will give it to you. What is it going to take for me to leave? How much do you want? And Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how you live and how your livestock has been with me. He says, for what you had before I came was very little, and now you've increased so great amount that the Lord has blessed you since my coming to you. And now when shall I also provide for my own house? Actually, Laban got rich. Jacob was not rich at all yet. You know, Laban was actually using Jacob, and that was God's master plan to humble Jacob. And then, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, okay, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flock. And he already had a plan in his life. Notice, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted ones, and the speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. You see, what he was thinking already, if I get these sheep and these goats together, and I mate them together, whatever comes out of the flock in this different color, then they will be mine, and I will become rich, because then I'll know the Lord is with me. And he knew God was with him. And so he said, okay. And so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages come before you. Everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and the brown among the lambs, we, notice, will be considered stolen if it's with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Let's do it. Let's do that whole plan. And so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one of them that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And then Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and almond chestnut trees and peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And this was something that he was given to them when they would eat it and they would mate. It would bring about the different color in the sheep, in the goats. And then the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks and gutters and the watering troughs, and there were flocks came to drink so that they could conceive when they came to drink. It made them actually fertile. And so the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Notice that. And the word conceive here in Hebrew, it means to come into heat, when an animal comes into heat. Whatever they were eating and drinking was making them come into heat and was making them fruitful and bearing all these goats and sheep. And then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the street and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. You see, he's smart. He says, I don't want this guy to take my flocks. And then, because he was already thinking of going home, you see. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might, notice, conceive among the rods. So he was taking the best and giving the weak to Laban. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler went to Laban's and the stronger to Jacob's. Notice, still conniving and deceiving. And then he says, thus the men became exceedingly prosperous. Now God begins to be blessed by Jacob so that he can make his exodus. Notice that. Prosperous and had large flocks and females and male servants and camels and donkeys. And so we see the hand of God now. After 20 years now, God is going to begin to build character in Jacob. And Jacob's name next week will be changed to Jacob, to Israel, governed by God. Stay tuned for next week. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies that you give to us so richly and so freely, God. And Lord, we pray this evening, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Father, as we come to not only understand and to feed upon your word, that we would learn from the examples given to us here in the scriptures, Lord.